had a favorite game I would play. And that game was a game called hide and seek. It's a game we've been playing since the beginning. God asked the question, "Where are you?" Oh, he knew where Adam was. He knew where he was. But he was asking Adam because he wanted Adam to play. When we play as little kids, we're not really so interested in hiding, but we're more interested in being found. I know when I played hide and seek with my kids when they were little, they'd be hiding behind the curtain, and I'd say, "I wonder where Brittany is." And they couldn't hold themselves back very long. They'd often jump out and say, "I'm over here. I'm over here." But then as we grow up, from little kids to adults, and as we mature, we like to stay hidden rather than being found. Last week, Andrew and Heidi shared a verse that was part of their marriage, their wedding ceremony. Here's how God works. That was a verse I was planning on sharing this week anyways. "See, I'm doing a new thing," from Isaiah 43. "I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Last week we talked about thirst, and we talked about that God made us thirsty, part of the fabric of who we are. It's not a bad thing, it's actually a good thing. He made us that way because he wanted to quench that thirst. Tom so well talked about how we've forsaken the spring of living water and we've gone and dug our own cisterns and gone our own way. And yet God says, "I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I am bringing back to you the way things were made to be." And our response is this word called worship. What does it look like to worship? What does it look like to respond to God's love and call in our lives? Well, worship, it's an expression of worth. That's what worship means. It's an expression of worth. Giving value to something. A heartfelt response to God. I know last week we felt that. A gratitude, a heartfelt response to what God has done. Here's the interesting thing. Worship is not just a Christian invention. It's not a religious, in many ways, it's not really a religious term. Worship is something that everybody does. There's a context within our world as we follow Christ, but everybody worships. The important question is not so much do you worship, but what do you worship? What is it that you worship? You can sing praise songs here, but not even worship. Right? We can go through the motions and sing the songs and declare the words. But the question is, what do you worship? What do you think about? What does your life revolve around? Where do you go to quench your thirst? As I said, we were made to be thirsty. But here's an interesting fact about worship in our lives. It's the way God made it. You will become like what you worship. You will become like it. So if money is what you worship, you'll become like it and you'll become greedy, right? And we could go down all kinds of different places of things that if you worship that, you will become like it and it will become manifest in your life. You will become like what you worship. God wants me to be like him. He made me to be like him, and he wants me to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So this game of hide and seek, he's pursuing, he wants to find me that I would see him, that I would no longer be hiding, that I would see him face to face, and I would be transformed. Because when we see the face of God, we are transformed. When we see him, we become like him. As we see him, we become like him and we're changed. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And this is a verse I use all the time to talk about sin, and it's all of us. But you know, I just was studying this, and there's a bigger part of that verse than all of sin. Fall short of the glory of God. This idea of the glory of God, that we are called into this presence. We were made to be in this presence of His glory. We were made to live in the midst of His presence and before His face. And how sad it is that we fall short of that. That the verse is, yes, about us, that we sin. But it's about this idea of His glory. That when we stand before Him, the question that we are asking is, as we stand completely before Him, is this: am I okay? Am I okay? And I think a lot of us fear that because we don't feel like we're okay. See, worship is entering in and standing before Him and realizing that you're okay. You know, it's what I call the okayness factor. It's this fundamental question in our life of, am I okay before God? If I was to stand before Him, am I okay? And we know theologically the answer is yes, and it's the term called justification, that I am justified, that I can stand before the living God. And we may know that in our mind, but we may never enter in to actually stand before Him. Worship is entering in and standing before Him. Last week, Tom was looking at John chapter 4, this story of the woman at the well. And that she was engaged by Jesus, and the questions were, are you thirsty? And I have water to give you. It goes on and it says this in verse 13. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him like a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. This fullness of life, the quenching of our thirst, not because it goes away, but because it's filled. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said, sir, give me this water so I don't have to keep coming here to draw. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Stand with me, if you will, and we'll read the next section. Let's read it together. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming. Oops, I'll help you there. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and in His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to me. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am Him. The word of the Lord. So Jesus responds there as the woman says, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And there's this debate as you study as to where was the proper mountain to worship on. Where was the proper place to have the temple? Because the Samaritans had their own temple. It was different than the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And this debate would go on, and you can imagine the denominationalism that kind of that represents, right? Oh, we got to do it this way. You got to do it that way. Which mountain should it be on? So this woman kind of talks about that, and Jesus says, there's a time coming, and it has now come. It's not about the mountain anymore. It's not about the mountain. See, God is seeking worshipers. It says it in here. It's really fascinating. We oftentimes think about this, that God wants worship. You know, in some ways, God doesn't need worship. If you've studied it all and you look into heaven, there's the cherubim and the seraphim and there's the angels. There's all kinds of worship going on. It's not that there's a lack of worship. What he wants is worshipers. And the reason he wants it is this, is because he loves us dearly. And when you love somebody dearly, you want the best for them. And when you want the best for them, you want them to walk in fully to who they are and what they were made to be. We were made to be worshipers. So Jesus responds here and he says, a time is coming and has now come when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. God is seeking worshipers. It's what we were made for. The very fabric of our being. It's interesting to look back at a mountain because a lot of the stories about worship are connected to mountains. In Exodus chapter 19, it says this at the very beginning of the chapter. It says, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai. And Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And listen to the next part. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, which means the people of Israel. Moses had led out of Egypt. And what you are to tell the people, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I brought you to myself. See, we tend to think brought them out of Egypt. Well, that's true, but the reason they were brought out of Egypt was to be brought to God himself. Moses even said to Pharaoh, he says, set my people free so that they may worship God. Every time it was so that they may worship. And it goes on, he says, now, if you obey if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. A whole kingdom of priests. The whole nation was called to be priests. The whole nation was called to be people that did two things that priests do. They would worship God. They would go in and worship God, as you'll see as it would develop. They would worship God as priests. And they would then represent God to the people. So all people that were the Israelites were called and intended to be priests. They were to be invited in to worship. And that they would speak out of that experience. We see this in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. Because of what Jesus has done, there's actually a fulfillment of this. In 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. This is what he's speaking to us as believers. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's a fulfillment of the way it was intended to be. But if you look in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 18, just after the law is given, this is how the people responded. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. See, Moses had come down from the mountain and told the people that God wants to meet with you and he wants to be your God and he wants you to be priest and he wants you to have this communion with him and to come to him. And he says, but we'll set up a little boundary around the mountain because the Lord is to be feared. But what happens is this. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpets and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. They were not supposed to stay at a distance. They chose to stay at a distance. And said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." That's not a verse to quote for yourself. Okay? Because God does want to speak to you. The people were wrong. They were wrong here. They chose to stay at a distance. And they said, "Moses, you do it. You be the one that speaks to God. We don't want to hear his voice. We'd rather stay outside here and kind of just have laws and rules and regulations. We're not sure we want this relationship. Moses, you do it for us. You represent us." But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful life. Jesus restores that we can enter in to God's presence. We can enter into the temple. We can enter in through the gates. I love in Mark chapter 9, the transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter and James and John, and they go up to this mountain. And on this mountain, Jesus is transfigured before them. The glory of God they see. And as they look at Jesus, and they see Elijah and Moses, they're in awe. They don't know what to say. So they say what seems kind of silly. I mean, we'll build some tents. Let's build a little structures. We'll have you guys stay here. Right? But that actually comes out of the Old Testament. They were like, "We'll build a tabernacle. We'll build a place where you can live and dwell." And then they hear this. They hear God's voice. "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Don't miss the last part of that. Listen to him. Come close. Listen to him. Hear his voice. Let him speak into the depths of your soul. Does your heart yearn to hear his voice? Or are you just content at the edge of the mountain? Those that were content at the edge of the mountain ended up building a golden calf, by the way. Are you content at the edge of the mountain? Or do you want to enter in completely, fully to what God has designed and the way he made it? To fully enter in face to face. To see God in all of his glory. That we wouldn't fall short of it. But because of Jesus, his death on the cross, his blood, we can enter in all the way in. We can enter all the way into where God is. God looks at me through the blood of Jesus and welcomes me into his presence. That's what he does for us. So in John 4, what we see is that God is looking for worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth. This idea with Romans 3:23 is that we get to re-enter the glory of God. We get to re-enter it. I had a seminary professor talk about the glory of God in one way. It's hard to capture all of it, obviously, but he said it's kind of like the sun, where things orbit and revolve around it. That God's glory is so great that it draws things in and it keeps them in an order where they circle around and all of life is centered around what's in the middle. And we get the privilege, while we've maybe been lost in space, of reconnecting into that orbit, of having his gravity pull us back in, the gravity of his glory begin to draw us in, that we would revolve around him and that our lives would be reoriented. Well, look at Psalm 100 as to this process of us for worship. What it means for us to worship. We do it all the time, but to have a little bit of a time to study it here. In Psalm 100, it says this, "Worship the Lord with gladness." I'm sorry, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who hath made us, and we are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And what we see in here is this idea of gates. That there are gates into the city and there are gates in the temple and there are doorways into the temple. And the imagery is fantastic where it helps us to understand because God was in the temple and the idea was to enter in. And we'd enter in because of the sacrifices and we'd enter in with thanksgiving and praise. But in the same way, it's kind of a metaphor for us to enter into the presence of God. How do we enter in? Through what gates do we walk through? What are the gates in our lives that we need to walk through in this process of worship? And it says, enter in his gates with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a gate. Do you know that? When we're thankful, that's a gate that allows us to enter in. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. When we praise, the gates open for us to walk in, to step in closer. Instead of being on the outside, as we are thankful, we are stepping in. As we praise, we are stepping in. And then Psalm 99, I love this, verse 5, says this, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Worship at his footstool, right at his feet, right where he is, not from a distance. That worship is not just a declaration of who he is from a distance, but it's an entering in. And while we may be declaring something on the outside, the question is what's happening on the inside. That our heart would be entering in, and thanksgiving and praise are what helps us to enter in to the possibility of worship. You know, it's interesting here. In verse 5 of Psalm 99, it says, exalt the Lord. I did a little research on this, the word exalt. Here's kind of what it means. The word exalt means to jump and twist with joy. I exalt thee. I exalt. Jump and twist with joy because we're in the presence of the Lord. Fortunately, we're a charismatic church and I can talk about that here. That's okay. That we would jump with joy because we get to enter into his presence and our hearts come alive. We would enter in with thanksgiving, with praise, that there would be the possibility of worship. So, thanksgiving here is this. Thanksgiving is acknowledging what the Lord has done. That's what it is. It's acknowledging what he's done in our lives. You know the power of being thankful? If you're having a bad day, pause, stop, and become thankful, become grateful. It will change your day. But here's what's interesting. Say things out loud, too. There is a power in being grateful. But some things don't have power in your life until they're spoken. That we would actually speak them. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Speak them out loud. Speak your thankfulness. Here's an interesting one too. Do you know that God gives things with strings attached? You're like, no, that's not right. No, he does. He gives things with strings attached. Here's an example. For us, every Easter, we would take our kids' Easter baskets and we'd hide them in the house. And then I'd take a string and connect it to the Easter basket and I'd weave it all the way through the house, up and over all kinds of stuff, and all the way to their door. So when they'd wake up in the morning, here's a string. And they would follow the string all the way to the treasure, all the way to the Easter basket. Do you know that God gives things with strings attached? Because he wants us to follow them. Thanksgiving has a string. And when you follow the string of thanksgiving, when you allow yourself to take time to be thankful for what God has done, you will then follow that string to a place where you will be able to praise. Because praise is where we don't just recognize what he's done, but we understand and discover who he is actually. So for instance here, as you follow the strings, God, not only does he provide, but he's the provider. Not only does he restore, but he's the restorer. Not only does he forgive, but he's the forgiver. Not only does he heal, but he is the healer. Not only does he comfort, but he is the comforter. Not only does he shepherd, but he's the good shepherd. Not only does he love, but he is love. Not only does he quench our thirst, but he is the spring of living water. And that allows us to be in a place to follow that string to worship. Because that string will lead us to a place in our lives, if we're willing, to enter in to worship. The Old Testament worship meant to bow down. In the New Testament, the term really meant more to kiss. It was a term of affection. It was one where there was intimacy, because no longer is there this separation, but we can come in close. We are returned and restored to the people that we were intended to be, to hear God's voice for ourselves, to enter into his presence ourselves. Not just the high priest once a year, but all of us every day to enter in. So thanksgiving is responding to what he has done. Praise is acknowledging who he is. And there are times in our lives where it takes sacrifice to do that because I don't feel like it. I don't feel like being thankful, right? I don't feel like praising God right now. Life is going tough. But think about this, how sweet it is when that praise and worship is seasoned with disappointment. Because when you're in heaven, there won't be disappointment. There won't be pain. There won't be sorrow. And think about how sorrow seasons and flavors worship for you right now. Sorrow and disappointment seasons that worship in a way that also, if I'm not joyful, then I shouldn't worship. No, worship always. Because the seasoning of wherever you are in life as a fragrant offering is a seasoned incense rising to the Lord. Right? So thanksgiving is responding to what God has done. Praise is acknowledging who he is. And we make sacrifices to do that sometimes. But worship is where I am the sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Living. That means you have to keep crawling back on the altar. Right? Because the living sacrifice wants to crawl off the altar. It doesn't want to stay there. You have to climb back on. And it's a decision of the will to enter in and to worship. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah has this vision of heaven. And as he enters in and his reality is unzipped and he sees heaven, he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And he's broken before the Lord. And he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And one of the seraphim takes a coal from the altar and brings it and places it on his tongue, which is a symbol of restoration. It's a symbol of forgiveness. It's a symbol of, you know, him being restored, right? And then he hears this. He hears God's voice. He hears God's voice. And God's voice says, who will go for us? Who will go in our place? Listen to Isaiah's response. Isaiah's response is this. Here am I. Interestingly, this. It's not here I am. Here I am is I'm over here. In case you didn't, I'm over here. Here I am is here am I. This is Isaiah's response. Here am I. He offers himself. He says, well, here am I. I give all of myself to you. And that's worship. Worship is, here am I. Imagine you're invited to a party. Fancy party, and you even think it might be a masquerade party. So you put on this fancy outfit and you kind of go. And as you're at the party, you're not sure if you were really invited because friends were invited, but you know, you kind of just tagged along. So the host goes from room to room to greet all of the guests. And as he comes into the room, you're not sure if you want to engage with him because you're not sure if you belong. So you go from room to room and you enjoy the food, you enjoy the music, you enjoy the dancing, you enjoy all the things associated with the party. But isn't the point to actually spend time with the host of the party? And see, the host comes to us and he says, no, you are invited. You maybe thought you snuck in the back door, but you were really invited and ushered in the front door through the gates. Oh, and by the way, it's not a masquerade party. You can take off the mask and be who you really are. So you see, John 4:23, a time is coming. A time is coming. And has now come. This is what Jesus says. Where the true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. Because it's not just information, it's the very fabric and soul of who they are that would enter in. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? It's not about this mountain or that mountain. You're God's temple. And the God Spirit lives in you. It's not about a certain religious practice. It's not even about a certain song. Because you can sing the songs, but never engage. And the invitation is to engage at a deep soul level. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? See, you have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that you may understand what God has freely given you. God is seeking worshipers in spirit and in truth. In spirit because God is spirit. In spirit meaning partnering with the Holy Spirit. That when we enter in through the gates of thanksgiving and then in through the gates of praise, I have the opportunity in the presence of God before his footstool to worship in spirit, that his Holy Spirit would minister to who I am in the depths of who I am. That he would speak to me. That I would hear his voice. That I would respond. And in truth. In truth means this, nothing hidden. I have nothing to hide. I'm being honest before you, Lord. Here I am. If it's a great day, it's a great day. If it's a tough day, I'm still entering in. See, don't let the tough days keep you from worshiping. Let the tough days be the reasons you worship more. Because when the tough days come, there's no better place to be than at the footstool of God. There's no better place to be than in his presence. And there's no place he'd rather that we be. Is your heart at a place where it's saying, here I am? Or is it in a place of saying, here am I? And you know, we have some great songs. I love the song, I Surrender. Here am I surrender. That one works really well that way because it rhymes the way the lines go. But the reason, the point is, here am I. Here am I. So stand, if you will. God desires so much for us to enter in fully. To hear his voice. To offer our full selves.